All right, everyone, I just want to invite you to come on back in and take your seats. Just don't take them out of the room. All right, so what we have coming up right now is we're going to start this Yuzinki video. This is all the highlights of what happened while we were away. If you all were curious, what does Ignite Youth do for that week that they disappear, that we pay for them to go on? Hopefully you're encouraged by what you see. And then as we get close to the end of the video, if the team wants to just come up as the video's ending, that way we're just right on to it, okay? Are we ready? Are you guys ready? Are you ready?
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your
know what the name of this game is?
Even not. Too old.
We pray. Unleash your king. Your beauty changing hearts. You made us for much more.
Oh my, oh my. Is this on? Yeah. I let Chad Morris, he kind of volunteered to put that together for us. Good job, Chad. I think that's how that last eyebrow thing got in there. They snuck that in last minute on me. Okay, so what we wanted to do is, each student has a highlight or maybe just a funny anecdote. I'm not sure, but I coached them a little bit to make it sound like something that was really valuable that they experienced while we were there, so that you guys feel like we did valuable things while we were there, because we did. Okay. All right.
Okay, so we did this alphabetically, so of course I have to go first. My name is Clayton Beachy, and my favorite thing, it wasn't like a specific thing, but it was just cool to me. So every morning we wake up to do work duties for about 3 hours. And one morning when we woke up, We went to a cabin Matt and Tammy had recently bought, and we picked up logs and brush off the beach. And that day it took us about 4 hours. So we worked for 5 days, and so total is 16 hours, but with 13 people. Tammy, she explained to us that with 13 people, it's like 39 hours of work a day it would take her and Matt to do. So in total, everything we did would be about 200 hours of work for them to do.
Hi, I'm Michelle. One of my main parts that I really connected with was there's this one night where we were all in the living room and stuff, and we were just worshiping. And when we were singing this one song, Set a Fire, we were singing that, and we had our girls, the Yuzinki girls, sitting on the couch, and last year we printed out paper for this one thing. And we had our music out for them. We were all just singing together, and when the song came, we were singing it, and like it all kind of stopped, and we could feel it. We all felt the Lord's presence, and it was really amazing.
Hi, I'm Josiah. One of my favorite highlights of the trip was the skits that we did. We acted out Bible stories for the kids. And one of the stories was Jonah and the whale, and there was this one little kid named Jonah. And he was just so happy that he had the same name. He's like, I'm Jonah, I'm Jonah. And so then he came up and copied everything I did because I was Jonah in the story. And it was just the cutest thing ever. They had so much fun learning the Bible stories, and they remembered everything and understood it. So it was just really cool to see them have so much fun learning about the Bible and God. Just shows what a joyful God we have.
My name is Anne. This is my third year going to Yuzinki with the youth group. What stuck out to me most while I was in Yuzinki was when the team went to the school to pray for how unsafe the school was getting. A lot of the kids there don't have a safe place to go, such as their homes are being unsafe, or like they just don't really have like anywhere to go. So they resort to going to the school for a refuge. The school became unsafe when some of the older kids started to scare the younger kids and kind of like not really welcome the younger kids there. It was a really powerful experience when the team prayed for the school. I felt very influenced by Christ.
All right, my name is River, and I'm a first-time goer to Yuzinki. It was a great experience for me, but a part that stood out to me is when we were at the gym, and the kids there, they just love kickball. That's all they do is kickball. And there's this kid, his name is Gavin, and his older brother's name is Logan, and sometimes the relationship can get violent, and when I saw them like fighting over a kickball, it reminded me of my brother and me, and I stood there, I was like, hey, that's my brother. Oh no, that's my brother. And I came to both of them, and I sat them down, and I told them that, you know, Christ tells us to forgive and love our brothers, and it just made me feel used by Christ.
My name's Electra. This is the first time I've been to Yuzinki, and one of the things that I enjoyed thoroughly was getting to meet the people that Emerald and Jace came home with stories about for 2 years. So I finally got to meet them, and that was probably my favorite part, just meeting the people and making connections with them. My second favorite part was when Clayton almost died. My name's Alexis. This is my first year going to Yuzinki. My favorite times were making friends with several of the Yuzinki kids and being a good influence for them. I connected with Jasmine the most because she was happy, and Emerald and Seth described her as sparkly. Another highlight was that the roads were completely covered in ice, so when Clayton, in his shorts and t-shirt, slid into a ditch and stayed there on his back, laughing and moaning for around 2 minutes, it became imprinted in my memory forever.
Hi, my name is Emerald. My favorite part of the trip was getting to direct the skits that we performed for the kids. This year, the students were extremely excited about the skits, and it really made a big impact on the Yuzinki kids. I also need to thank all of you for your prayers of protection and healing. I got hit in the eye with a tree branch, and it's only by the grace of God that I can still see. So thank you very much.
My name's Chad. My favorite thing on this trip was after we got done working, we could sit down at lunch, and Tammy would say all the work we did in that day would have taken them a few weeks to complete. That was just really cool that we could do that much work.
Hi, my name's Sarah. This is my first time going to Yuzinki. My favorite part of Yuzinki was getting to build big relationships with all the kids there. I actually got to speak into one of the kids' life there. She was definitely by far my favorite. She got along with me, and we built a great relationship. By the time we left Yuzinki, I could really see Jesus was showing through the kids.
Hi, my name's Elijah. The best part of the trip, I think, was the first 20 minutes we were there, and we all showed up, and these kids connected with the kids there within seconds, and they were playing and talking, and even some of them who hadn't met the kids there yet were connected immediately, and I thought that was great. Another part was, at the beginning of the trip, some of our kids had a hard time focusing on work for 3 hours. But by the end of the week, they were doing a great job. They were on task and staying focused, and they grew a lot just in that week.
My name's Josh. This was my first time to use Inky with the team. It was an absolute blast. We didn't die, mostly. We all survived. There were some close calls. No one chainsawed themselves or shot each other with nail guns. It was good. My favorite part of the trip was the team itself. Being able to see the youth outside of youth group, and seeing them grow spiritually, seeing them step into areas where they could be used, and just without asking, without being told, just to jump right in and see their hearts for the Lord, how they worked with the kids, and just move through the entire week with joy and happiness, even though some were sick, some got injured. They just kept right on pushing through. It was really awesome.
I have many highlights from the trip. And like you said, Josh, the group was great. This was the youngest team and the smallest team we've taken over there. And they really stepped it up. I think our theme going over there was be doers of the word and not hearers only. And to have that concentrated amount of time for our group to just say, yes, I'm dedicating these days, this week to God, to serve him and to expect him to do wonderful things through us, and they rose to that occasion. I'm proud of the team and the leadership that went, and we were like a well-oiled machine. It was great. My highlight was really kind of a surprise and spontaneous. We did a soup and bread night, and it was also kind of like a church service as well on Sunday nights. So Tammy has been holding church services on Sunday evenings now. And so we just kind of expanded it, had soup and bread and sang a lot of songs because obviously, you know, our group is very musical. And then I got to teach from God's word. And afterwards, a gentleman from the tribe there came up and wanted to talk with me and ended up sharing some of his story with me of just hardship and the difficulties that he's experienced in his life, and that he was in the turmoil and trouble, even just spiritually, that he had experienced. And I got to pray with him. He told me that he felt relief from me getting to pray with him. And then I met with him a second time and sat down and got to read scripture with him. And he said that he doesn't have anyone that explains the word of God to him. And that when I explained it to him, he understood it for the first time. And we know, right, that that's God's work. in his heart and in his mind to open him up to hearing the gospel. And the Lord just, I was fortunate enough to be the guy that was there at the right time with God's word. And that was pretty amazing and remarkable. Real quick, I know you guys are still standing up here, but there was a couple things. This is one of the highlights from us just being consistent and going back to the same place and being invested in the same place, is just the ongoing relationship. Michaela Peterson wrote us a thank you card, and it says, "We miss you." And then inside, they've all signed it. Logan signed it, Michaela, Gavin, Desiree, Rachel, Nevaeh, Savannah, and Jasmine. "I will miss you," she says. Is that great? All right. And then Anne, too. This is cool. Anne said that we prayed for the school. And this is the head teacher at the school. She wrote a thank you. She said, "Thank you for coming to help out at Yuzinki School. You got a lot done, and the encouragement meant even more. I couldn't believe how peaceful the school felt after the prayer walk. Keep us in your prayers. It will be a challenging last few weeks of school. God bless you all, Martha." Awesome. Okay, Yuzinki team.
Yeah. Youth ministry is a peculiar thing. And I'm going to briefly just talk with you about our youth ministry, and then we're going to hear from a couple of the seniors. So, in the book of Judges, there's a passage. It starts like this. It says, "After this generation passed away, the next one knew not the Lord." Okay? So that should cause us to think, does our next generation know the Lord? Am I living in such a way that the next generation is going to know the Lord? Are they going to know, do they know my motivation in life for why I do the things that I do? Do they? Do they know why you come to church on Sunday morning? Do they know why you read your Bible? Do they know why you pray? That is so crucial. It's the why of our lives. So the next generation knows this rich and wonderful God that you serve, right? So youth ministry, this is this great book. Barna has gathered all kind. They're a stat team, and they have tons of stats. I'm gonna read this for you. This is a little self-advocating. I'm advocating for myself, but also for youth pastors just in general. You'll see why. Youth pastors, more often than most other ministry positions, deal with diverse people in the church, each of whom have their own set of expectations. There is the senior pastor to please. There's the parents to please. And the teenagers themselves, who aren't, as a rule, known for being easy to please. You know that. Meeting the expectations of all three groups, not to mention the folks that weren't mentioned here, like the church custodian, this is kind of funny, who in some cases has more clout and influence than the youth minister. This can be a daunting challenge. You know why that is, right? Because the youth ministry, they're the ones that make the mess, and then the custodian has to clean it up and fix the doors and after the youth group. So you guys know what it's like. Some of you have like three teenagers in your house at once. Well, we have like 35 to 40 in here every Wednesday night. Yes. And a hush fell over the crowd. Gasped. So yeah, we're ministering to like 35 to 40 students every Wednesday. And the youth staff, you got to see some of them. Our official chaperones are Josh Lockwood, Colton Johnson, and Omega. They're chaperones just because technically we want them to be at least 21 years or older. And my wife as well, and myself. So there's five of, that's five, right? Math whiz is out there. Okay, we're just going to move on. Okay, and then we have young adult leaders, Abby Flory, Elijah Taylor, and Sammy Shelton. And that's our youth team. And our big vision for youth ministry is to pursue Christ and preach the cross. And pursuing Christ for us is being a disciple. It is that whole idea that Jesus calls us to be a disciple, and that's where we are following after Christ and that we are being transformed by him. And the ways that we do that are through a lot of it is relationally, and we try to build into our ministry, specifically myself and my wife. We do one-on-ones. We even have meetings with parents. I'm available for things like that. And so this is helping even just student and parent communication to happen. I realize, gosh, there is such a burden for that need of just good, healthy communication in the home. And all of that is stuff that can happen when I get to talk to the teenagers and have influence in their lives. The big breakdown is if the family and the youth ministry aren't partnering together. And the stats that Barna points out are really great. He actually says it's encouraging for us. The need for youth ministry is still great. We've been doing youth ministry now for 50 years, and there's still a great need and desire for this. And actually what they say is that the vision and the direction of youth ministry often does align with the senior pastor's vision for church. And so I feel like our youth ministry does that. And then also, just what the parents want to see happen in the youth ministries, I feel like we're doing that too. And we're being effective as we can. And so we do that. We have our Wednesday night meetings, and a lot of that revolves around God's Word. That is the primary purpose of Wednesday night, is to get these students into God's Word. Occasionally we have a night where we're like, where we do a fun night, but my heart is to let them know why I do the things that I do, why I love my wife or want to love my wife the way that I do, you know, and want to raise my kids up and love them and cherish them. They need to know why I do that, and that is an opportunity for me to show them in God's Word why he motivates me because of his character and who he is and what he has done for me in extending his forgiveness and his grace to me in my life. And oh, the wretch that I am, I desperately need that, right? And so it's a platform for me to just say, guys, you need the Lord. Okay, I'm going to keep going here. And then our worship is off the hook. Pastor David came in to check out one of our evening Wednesday services. He gave us a thumbs up. I think he was pleased with how we have the operation. Yeah, and he said the worship was awesome, and the kids are they're not all engaged all the time, but for the most part, we have a good solid group of kids that want to be there and they embrace that time. Okay, I'm gonna have to. The next thing is preaching the cross. So I might be able to get to come back to that. But at this time, I'm going to invite Nathan Simpson up to share.
Hello. My name is Nathan Simpson. You may know my father, Lanny Simpson, as the front desk guy at Ayers Plumbing, or as one of the two senior pastors at Regent Life. You may know my mom as the district coordinator for the homeschooling program called IDEA. Those two have made an amazing atmosphere in my home. They have allowed God to create such a nurturing and a healthy experience for me as I've been growing up. I don't remember a single time in my life when I've argued or raised my voice against my siblings and them back at me. Of course, I've been upset, but everything's been out of love, and we've always worked everything out really fast within the day, you know, and I don't hold any grudges against any of them. They really stewed my heart, and so has God, and that's what's on my heart today, is how God affects your heart. I was looking at some verses, and I found 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 7, and it goes like this. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So this verse is saying that we are jars of clay for God to pour out love. You know, he's there to fill us up and to spread the gospel, you know. And he is the light that goes, that shines through us and shines through everyone. And I, through most of my life, I didn't really believe that I was like that. When I was 6 months old, my parents baptized me on their behalf, you know, to let Lord into my heart. And they devoted me, you know, to the Lord. And my parents do live by example, but I don't think they or anyone else could show me where the Lord resides in my heart. You know, it's the Lord that does that for you. And I spent most of my life, until 3 years ago, I spent most of my life trying to figure out what I was doing. And I was a mess. And, you know, my dad had a prayer meeting, and every single time I'd go there, and from what I remember being able to play with Legos, I remember, like, thinking about the Lord and what they were talking about and wanting that. And I knew that that was part of my life, and I knew that God was around me, but I didn't feel like he was in me, you know? And so it was kind of like, I don't know. It was really frustrating to me, and I remember crying, you know, most of the time, and crying out to the Lord, and it wasn't healthy for me, you know. And in June of 2015, I went to Kona, Hawaii, and I went to University of the Nations, which is the main hub for YWAM, Youth with a Mission, and. There was a 10-day Bible camp there called Infusion, and they had like two or three worship nights. And during one of those, in the middle of the week, I was up in front with a couple hundred people behind me, and I had my elbows on the stage, and I was worshiping the Lord. And I was singing to him, and I was talking to him, but I wasn't really feeling anything back. And I was just, you know, it was usual for me, so I didn't feel like it was weird, but you know, other people around it would have been weird for them to not feel anything when they're praising the Lord. And then one of the infusion leaders came up, and they told me that the Lord gave him a word for me. And he said that the Lord was going to take away his love from my heart for a second so that I would know where it resided in my heart. What? What does that mean? Like, my entire life, I had thought that I didn't have God's love in my heart. I had learned to live that lie, you know, and I hadn't pursued the Lord fully, and for someone to come up and tell me that the Lord has been in my heart the whole time, and then the Lord was just going to take it away, it didn't, like, I knew the Lord wasn't going to desert me, and I wasn't afraid of it, but I was confused, and I knew that the Lord was going to be good, and because of my entire life being taught to about the Lord, and I knew that he is good, and he's loving. And so I was just like, what do I have to lose? So I said, okay. And instantly, it was nothing. It was void. I felt just entirely physical. There was nothing spiritual, nothing full about me. It was just my body, you know? And it wasn't, there was nothing to experience. It was just, I was just there, you know? And it probably was the worst experience of my life because I would much rather feel everything spiritual, good and bad, than to feel nothing at all. And then right away, that emptiness in my heart got filled up by God again, and I knew exactly where it was in my heart. And I can talk to him and pursue him through that, and I know where he is. And that also is the most wonderful experience of my life. That is, I felt God most powerfully than I ever have then. And of course, I pursued a feeling better now, but that was an amazing experience for me. And after those 3 years, I've grown so much. Beforehand, I was angry and lustful, and I was untrustworthy and passionless. I didn't know what I was going to do. But after that, I know that I'm loving. I know that I'm trustworthy. I know that I have hobbies and desires that the God wants to fulfill and use to spread the gospel, to pour out his light. And I think that's what having God in your heart is. It's finding your identity in Christ, and it's pursuing being him so you can become yourself, because everyone is designed to live a pure life, and that's when you thrive most. I know that I have felt God in my heart, and I pray that you guys too do. Thank you.
What a guy. That was awesome. Good job, Nathan. Hi, now it's my turn. Before I begin, I want to tell you guys a little bit about me, because I'm not sure if all y'all know me, but my name is Lauren Jones. I am 17, and I'm currently a senior at the high school, and although I am young, I've had my fair share of challenges that God has helped me to overcome in life. And this morning, I want to share with you what the Holy Spirit has taught me in the last 2 years about the nature of God, and specifically in the face of adversity. So I'm just going to start right in because I don't have a lot of time. I think I can go without saying that we all have problems, and that's obvious. But it would be foolish to think that our problems are just merely an inconvenience. And why is that? It's because, as Graham Cook says, one of my personal spiritual mentors, he says, it is impossible to grow in faith unless we have something to overcome. It is impossible to grow in faith unless we have something to overcome. Our problems are actually opportunities to grow with the Lord and doorways into greater influence in the Spirit. Let me tell you what I mean. Hebrews 5:8 says about Jesus that, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus, fully God and fully man, learned obedience through his problems. And Luke 2:44 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus' attitude about his problems increased his favor he had with God and with other people. And it was with this obedience that he carried with him to the cross that changed the world. Jesus' attitude about his problems changed the world because he died with a pure heart. And it increased his influence in the Spirit, because how many of you know that when Jesus entered the wilderness with the Holy Spirit, he didn't have power yet. But when he exited the wilderness, he was full of the power of the Holy Spirit. He had increased his influence because he went through his problems and his suffering and his trials, even though he had more later. But he went through that, and he had a positive, godly attitude about it because he was listening to what his daddy was telling him. So, and we're called to be like that. We're called to be like Jesus. That's crazy. 1 Peter 2:21 says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in his steps. That's not daunting at all. But we have to try. That is our calling, is to be like Jesus. So first, what did his attitude look like? So we've got to look at that. One, like I said before, Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. He only said what he heard the Father saying. He was copying his daddy. And we are designed to live like that too. How many of you know, like, your little ones, they're not initially made with that default setting of, like, negativity and, like, cynicalness. Like, you don't see that in children because they are copying their daddy. They have that childlike, innocent spirit, and that is what we are called to be too, is to just copy what Jesus is doing and have him as an example. In fact, John 5:19 says that the Son can do nothing of his own accord. So Jesus' attitude was a perfect mirror of the Father. And 1 John says that God is love, and love is patient and kind and humble and honoring and self-sacrificing and full of faith, hope, and rejoicing. And that is the attitude that we're supposed to have in our problems. Faith, hope, and rejoicing. Because God is a God of rejoicing. And he rejoices over us because he's made all of that possible through Jesus. It is now possible for us to live lives of positivity in God because of Jesus, because of what he went through. And it is so worth it to have a problem, and instead of being negative and, like, wallowing around in self-pity and having this, like, daunting cloud over your head of impossibility, isn't it better to give it to the Lord and say, I'm going to have your mindset about this. I'm going to be positive because you made it possible. But we have a choice to adopt this mindset or not. And honestly, we have to. As Christians, if we are going to increase in favor with the Lord, increase our spiritual influence, and change the world, we have to adopt this positive mindset even in the midst of our struggles. We have to invite God into our heart to change us from the inside out. And from this positive mindset that trusts God's heart for us, we will watch, pray, and learn how to stand, press in, and receive under pressure, receive from the Lord even under pressure, and to copy our daddy, copy what he's thinking and what he's doing. And then when this happens, and when we are going through our problems, but we're just dealing with it in a positive manner, we start, you know, increasing in favor, and then we're getting excited about getting problems, because now we know that, oh, problems are actually an opportunity, and the bigger problem I have, the bigger this opportunity is that God is going to give me something amazing in my life, you know? The bigger the problem, the more God has to show us, the more he has to reveal and teach us, and the more increase we have in the Spirit, the more authority we have in the Spirit, the bigger the problem. So I get excited about my problems now just because I know that they're an opportunity for me to grow. And I'm going to read a quote by Graham Cook again because he really sums it up, this whole, like, problem thing. And he says, every circumstance revolves around the formation of Christ in us. He is our inheritance, and we are joint heirs with him. He is our promise and our provision, because he is all and in all. We are encompassed in life by the promise of Christ in us, the expectation of glory. Therefore, every situation can have glory as part of the equation, because Jesus is in every situation. So every problem can have glory in it. And that's what God wants you to see and wants you to pursue and pray for. And I've definitely had to adopt this mindset in my own life. I don't know how much of my, like, current situation you guys are familiar with, but I am living in a divorced home. And really have had to rise to that spiritual maturity and to that calling, because otherwise Jesus would not be glorified. And that's our job. That is our privilege, is to glorify Jesus in our actions. So in the midst of the broken atmosphere of my home, God showers me with grace. He continually reminds me of my worth and my provision. And without Jesus, it would be impossible for me to have joy in my challenges. But with my Savior, I have an expectation of his glory in my life. I expect God to be glorious, even in my suffering. And even in my hardships, I can say yes to glory and no to impossibility. I can, through God, say yes to revision and no to despair. I can say yes to Jesus and yes to his plan to renew my thinking, grow my favor, and increase my influence, so that from this place of victory, I can look into the face of my circumstances, no matter how scary they are, and say, I will be glorious because Jesus is with me. Yeah.
They totally just explained my whole next point of preaching the cross. That's the job of our youth ministry, is just preaching the cross. Nathan shared about how you needed to own the faith. It needed to be yours, dude. That's what I heard. You needed to own your faith. You can't borrow your parents' faith. You can't just live a traditional Christian life. It's got to be yours, right? Lauren? You see difficulties and circumstances as an opportunity to grow. And you want to grow in the influence of the Spirit, which is pretty incredible. Here's a young lady that wants to have her struggles be turned into opportunities to grow, that so spiritually she has something to give and to offer. So to comfort those with the comfort that God has given you, right? Amen. Wow. These are a couple of our youths. I'm fired up by them. I hope that was encouraging for you. So here they are. They were preaching the cross. So that can be a little daunting for a youth ministry, to just tell the kids, hey, let's go preach the cross. And I think it's hard for them to see themselves doing this. And through the preaching of the cross, this is the living on the mission. This is trying to reproduce the discipling that's growing and having our transformation then becomes outward. And it's something that we feel compelled. I have to explain, right? Why I have this love, this joy, this grace. And so that's where preaching the cross comes in. And I teach the students, or I remind them, because they know this already. I just remind them that their home is like the number one place where they get to preach the cross. And they get to do that by living out the grace of God. So I'm teaching them the character of God, his heart, when we're looking at the scriptures. That's what I'm telling them. What we have at our disposal here is we have God's heart and his character before us. We can know who he is and what he wants from us. And so they get to do this at school. They get to put their faith on display at school as well. And they can let their light shine, as we say, right? Meaning at home and in school is where they can exercise their faith and represent Jesus and his kingdom. As representatives, when they exercise their faith, it can hopefully will open up opportunities for them to share their faith. And you just never know when there is a really cool growing opportunity. We did an overnighter. That's right. We did. An all-nighter. That's like all through the night. No sleeping. Nothing can come from those nights. That's good. That's some of our assumptions. That assumption is wrong. I'm going to explain. While we had that overnighter, we had a special guest speaker come in, and we had worship to close. And there was a group of students that gathered and prayed after the worship. And that group of students stayed in a group all night long, praying from room to room. When we kicked them out of one space and said, there's no adult leaders in here, you got to go differently, they went to another room. And that group of students kept praying and kept talking about the Lord. I think there was some breakthroughs that happened, if I recall, just in the group. And then from that group, they decided that during free period at high school, they're all going to meet at FOL is what it's called, and they're going to have a prayer meeting. And they did that for a whole year. And I don't know if they did it for longer than a year, but the whole rest of that year, they did that. And that came out of an overnight. So you just never know. When we open up the opportunity and create the space and say, God, this is your time, this is your place. If you're relational and intentional about it, then you can help cultivate the spiritual lives of anyone, even teenagers. Another way that the students participate in this is just every month I'm seeing new kids. It doesn't mean they're all going to stick around and stuff like that. But we have a really solid 35, 45 kids that are coming every week. But I'm seeing new faces. They're wanting to invite their friends to a Wednesday night. Amen. That's cool. That's a victory, I would say. And you can see that it's taken root in the hearts of them too. The gospel that's being preached on Wednesday nights to make them fired up. Ways that they're doing it too is going to Uzinki. They want to set aside their spring break and their needs and wants to go and just see what God can do with them with this time that they're setting aside. Gosh, what if God's people just intentionally did that? Not just for a week. We all are adults, most of you in here. How are we setting our side aside? How are we setting our time aside for the Lord and expect, okay, this is what we're going to do, and we're going to expect that you're going to do some amazing things because we're investing this time, we're being intentional about it, and being intentional about it being about you. The fruits of youth ministry are something that take time to mature and to grow, and it's arduous sometimes, and it's over years and years of cultivating. James talks about the farmer who sows the seed, cultivates the seed, and then he hopefully expects God to, in his power, bring the growth. So in faith, he sows the seed, he cultivates the seed, he's doing work, right? He's getting the message out, and he's wanting to cultivate that in the people's lives, so we're doing, and then, but it's God, really, that brings that power. So all we're doing was just being faithful in the meantime with whatever our platform is, right? And so we're sowing that seed, but this is something, it just takes time. The farmer has to wait. It takes time. There's not these immediate things and the immediate gratification that we want in our Western society. And so let me explain. I got called up earlier this year by Mark Nagel. He was one of the first students that I really got into a discipling relationship with. And he calls me up. He says, "Seth, I live in Spokane." Well, I knew he lived in Spokane, but he wanted me to come down and do his wedding. So here's a student that I poured time and energy into, and then here he's making one of the biggest decisions of his life, and he wants me to be there. That's the long burn. That's the long-term investment that we're doing when we're pouring in to our teenagers, that we have to keep doing. We just have to keep doing it, and we're going to get tired, and we're not going to see things happen, and we're going to have to keep doing it. So I get to be a part of him making this covenant before God and his bride, and I get to be a part of it in the middle of it, right there to see it. And another one, Dave and I have invested a lot of time in Tyler. And I got invited to be his best man at his wedding. I'm just blown away. And Tyler is one, I think, the fruits of what Dave and I, and when I say Dave and I'm saying too, you guys have given us the platform. You gave me the platform of the youth ministry. So what I'm doing is only just an extension of what you guys have enabled me to do, what you have seen. This is an important thing. Youth ministry is an important investment. And all I'm doing is I'm just the voice and the vehicle that you guys have allowed to be there. So the fruits of this is really the fruits of this church. The fruits of me getting to go see Mark get married and marry him is the fruits of this church. Do you see that? I hope you see that, because we're all kind of connected in all of it, and it's really pretty amazing. And so getting to be a part of Tyler's wedding is one of those things where we built into a relationship, and our relationships, they're just rich when they come from a life where you just want to have the Lord be in the midst of all of it. And so that type of relationship is something that you should expect it to be a long-term thing, because God is in the midst of it. God is holding us together relationally, even across geographical locations, even across time. God still holds us together. The fruits of discipling come from a burden for seeing God's kingdom grow and take root in our friends and family's lives, and more broadly in our society. So we're like the microcosm, the family, right? So the family is really where the root of the gospel needs to be. That's where it works the best, because the mom and dad are shepherding their kids. They're telling them, this is why we're here. God tells us why we're here. This is the importance of living a life for the good king. This is why we're doing it. And then they send their student to youth group, and I'm saying the same thing. That's what we want, right? And then we're shaping the health of our community, and even bigger, our church, right? We're shaping the health of our church from our families, because we're embracing the gospel, the power of it, the grace that's in it, the mercy, the justice that's in it. It's all there. God has put it all on display for us. And it's there for our taking, to understand and to grasp and to have in our homes and to have in our churches, and then even greater to have in our communities. We should be experts at loving and extending grace and lifting people out of the ashes, rescuing people, we should be experts at it. People should be blinded by the light of this church, because it's in our homes, it's in our church, and it's in our community. That's the nitty-gritty of the gospel. I couldn't keep a straight face there. Okay. All right. God has wanted his people to live with virtuous traits, when embraced and lived out, can really set a harmonious tone in our families, in our churches, and in our community. Amen. Pursue Christ, preach the cross. If you're a youth in here and you don't come to Wednesday night, get there. All right? Yeah. All right, so here's the charge. When we don't live the life on display for our kids to see, we're putting a huge roadblock in their lives and in their way. When we don't do that, we are treading on dangerous ground to the point where the next generation may not know the Lord. Let that not be the refrain in this church and in our homes and in this community, okay? All right, the only way to do it is to say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help us. Jesus, we need you in order to do this. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I love the teenagers. I love what they are doing, what they did today. I love this church. Lord, your grace is evident just in the lives of our people. And Lord, you above all are fascinating, and your kindness is overwhelming. And Lord, I pray as we leave today that you would let what we talked about, and even just Youth Sunday, set us on fire and give us a passion and a joy to go out and to put our faith on display in our homes, in this church, and in our community. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming to Youth Sunday. All right. Have a great rest of the day.